Beautiful heaven prepared for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair heaven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. I'm longing to go to fair heaven, to be with the happy and free, to spend the long ages in singing. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair heaven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Be better than we can imagine. Proverbs 4, please. Proverbs chapter 4. Tonight. Don't forget also the new devotionals are on the back table, June already, and so they're back there. You're already a couple days late, right, if you haven't got it yet. June. Starting out summer, you know how it goes, before it's over, before you know it, it'll be over. Be looking at fall. Time is not going any quicker, we just are. Seems like always something going on, amen. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to read this verse as our starting verse. We're not going to be in this verse per se. It's going to be more of a topical, well, it will be more of a topical message. It will be a topical message tonight. So we're going to be doing a lot of moving around. So keep your Bible handy. We're going to be doing a lot of turning to get our thought across. But in Proverbs 4, we want to use this to get us started. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says this. Proverbs 4, verse 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Here's the conclusion of that thought. Therefore, get wisdom. That's deep, isn't it? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Not only get it, but with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Talking, of course, about wisdom and the attaining of wisdom. Here's going to be our thought tonight. Wisdom, discernment, and social media. Wisdom, discernment, and social media. We're going to talk about wisdom and discernment for about half of it, and then we'll come back and get social media as an example of the application of what we're talking about tonight. I think if listen, we need wisdom and discernment in every area of life, but if there's one we certainly need discernment in today, it's social media. What an opportunity to be used for great things, but unfortunately, most of the time, it's not, all right? And we as God's people need to know how to deal with it because we're facing it all the time, and we've talked about this before, but we're going to do it again. Wisdom, discernment, and social media, all right? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. and ask God's help tonight what we're doing. Brother Holder, why don't you lead us a message, if you would, or in prayer.
Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house. Tonight, as Pastor brings this message, we want to thank you for the time he's put in that matters to all of us. All these favors we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. First thing I want to, we're just going to get right to work tonight. First thing I want to notice is this, or the first thing I want to look at is this. What is discernment? What is discernment? But there's a problem with that. And the problem with that is that you can't understand what discernment is in the Word of God simply by way of definition. To really understand what discernment is, you've got to understand where discernment comes from, where we get discernment. So to understand what discernment is, that means that we first have to understand what wisdom is. With me so far? We need to understand what discernment is, but you can't really just define it. You got to know where it comes from, which means we've got to understand what wisdom is when it comes to the Scriptures. You know, tonight, if you're a Bible reader, then you know that there's very few subjects in all the Word of God that the Bible stresses the importance of more than that of wisdom, especially what we refer to as the wisdom books, which is Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in particular. So look in Proverbs 4. We just read in Proverbs 4 the importance of wisdom in verse 7, where he says, wisdom is the principal thing. This is one of the most valuable things that you can attain to in life is wisdom. And his conclusion is, therefore, since it is so important and so valuable, make sure that you strive to get wisdom. And then to emphasize it even more so, he says, with all you're getting, get wisdom. Make this one of the principal pursuits of your life, to obtain wisdom. Look, if you will, from here over to chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8. Keep a marker in Proverbs. We're going to be all over Proverbs and Ecclesiastes tonight. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11 about the importance of wisdom. Again, we've read these verses many times. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies. In other words, wisdom is better than wealth or riches or fame. It's better than those things that the world values. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So he says wisdom is more important than wealth. And then he says whatever you think of in this world that has value, or whatever you think of in this world that is important or the world pursues, he says none of those things can be compared to the value of wisdom. There's nothing that you own that's more valuable than wisdom. There's nothing you can pursue in life that's more valuable than wisdom. So that's important. Proverbs 16, go over there if you will, chapter 16 and verse 16. It says this, Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Restating the same thought in 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver. He says it is so much better to possess wisdom than all the gold that the world possesses or owns. Chapter 19. Are you getting the idea? We got a theme going here. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Do you love yourself tonight? Oh, come on. You can say it. I know you do. Do you love yourself tonight? I love myself. I don't hate myself. Verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He says, he that keepeth understanding shall find good. He says, if you care about yourself, which you wouldn't amen because that wouldn't be spiritual, but we care about ourselves. He says, if you care about yourself and you care about your life and the quality of your life, get wisdom. And if you care about your soul, he says, obtain unto wisdom or get wisdom. Let me show you one more and we'll move on. Proverbs 24, I think you're getting it. Proverbs 24, verse 3, the value, the importance of wisdom. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says this, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. We could make application of that to the home, couldn't we? We could make application of that to marriage. We could make application of that to the building of a single life. We could make application of that of the simply the building of our own life. Whatever house you're talking about, wisdom is necessary to the establishment of it. Verse 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant things. Don't you want your life to be filled with precious and pleasant things? Don't you want your home, your single life, your married life? Don't you want your household to be filled with pleasant and precious things? Certainly we do. He says, if we want that for ourselves, then we must pursue wisdom, because wisdom is where those things are found. So the Bible's very clear about the value of it and the importance of it. And so if that's the case, then we got to ask the question, what is all this valuable wisdom that the Word of God talks about. What is wisdom? What is this wisdom that we must pursue? We know in the world there's a lot of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom, all types of different wisdom, the wisdom of men, the wisdom of people, wisdom in every area of life. So what is the important or valuable wisdom that the Bible is talking about when it talks about get this with all you're getting? Well, wisdom is simply this. Wisdom is the knowledge and understanding of God on life and all that it entails. Wisdom is the knowledge and understanding of God on life and all that it entails. Wisdom is God's view on the issues of life, the matters of life, the dangers of life, and all that defines life and success. If all of that's too wordy for you, then let me give it to you this way. In short, wisdom is what God thinks about anything and everything. Wisdom is God's thought on all the things that impact our life and all the things that influence our life. Whatever issue we're talking about, wisdom is what God thinks about it and what God has to say about it. That's what wisdom is. Do you understand now why Proverbs says, if you want to have a happy life filled with precious and great things, he says, then find out what God thinks about the issues of life. Find out what his wisdom is concerning life. Stop trying to figure it out with your own thinking and your own wisdom and your own reason, and find out what God has to say. Now, the fact that wisdom is what God thinks on the issues and matters of life, as I said, is why when you possess it, it comes with great blessings in your life. Look over in Proverbs 3. When you possess wisdom, it comes with great blessings. We read it earlier. If you want your life to be full of valuable and precious things, then pursue wisdom, because wisdom brings with it the blessings of God on your life and brings a blessed life. In Proverbs 3 and verse 13, happy is the man. Want to be happy tonight? Amen. Well, Brother Scott and a couple of us do. Do you want to be happy tonight? I'm sorry. For some of you, apparently, no, I do not want to be happy. Quit trying to make me be happy. I think we all want to be happy, don't we? I think that's a little better. I'm starting to worry about you. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days are in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And she is the tree of life to them that possess it. Now, he's not saying because you live by God's wisdom, you live to be 101 years old. This is a proverb. And speaking as a proverb, he says, your life will be much better and protected from so many things if we just apply the wisdom of God. And we can be happy when we understand and apply his wisdom. I'm just saying tonight that wisdom is valuable. It's what God thinks about anything and everything. And when we possess wisdom, the Bible says, it comes with great blessings on our life when we understand what God thinks about anything and everything. In Ecclesiastes, look there if you will, chapter 10 and verse 10. Warned you a lot of turning. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. You don't want to live your life this way. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. He's talking here about the opposite of wisdom. He says, if the iron be blunt, that's an axe. If the axe or the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. You ever chop wood with a dull axe because you were too lazy to sharpen it? All right, you can whack away, but there ain't no chips flying. All right, and what you're doing, the point of the Proverbs is that when you chop with a dull axe, you're expending all of this energy for so little return. Come on, doesn't that describe the world that we're in? Expending all of this energy trying to find happiness, expending all this energy trying to find honor and recognition and money and wealth and comfort and happiness. He says the world's expending all of this energy and they're chopping away. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's not any chips flying. There's not many chips of happiness flying in the world that we live in today. And we're expending all of this energy to try to find what we could find in wisdom. Because he says wisdom is what possesses the opportunity to have these things. So he says wisdom is great value. And if we possess it, it comes with great happiness and it comes with great blessings on life. In Proverbs 16, verse 16, you don't need to turn back there. We already read it. But it assures us that what God thinks about issues and matters of life, and to possess that is something far more valuable than gold or silver. And you know why? Because gold or silver never made anybody happy.
That's right.
It may have thought they were happy. They may have thought they were happy for a while, but gold or silver never made anyone content. Gold and silver never made anyone satisfied. Gold and silver never saved a marriage. It never raised a godly family. It never made a successful single life. Gold and silver does none of that. It's wisdom that does it. What God thinks about anything and everything in life. And so the Bible hammers away at the importance of it and the value of it and the necessity of it. It's sad, isn't it, or unfortunate, I guess we could say, that even as God's people, we default to our own wisdom. And we default to it in our own decision-making about life, our own thinking about life. And we oftentimes make decisions based on our own wisdom when we pronounce it to be God's will and God's direction. We do so many things outside of God's wisdom, and we do it in our own wisdom. And while we don't need to exercise some practical wisdom. You need to exercise some practical financial wisdom in your life. It's not good to be in debt. Amen. Be smart. You know, we need to exercise some practical wisdom in our life. That's certainly true. But that practical wisdom is never to be taken ahead of what's best for us, for our family, for our spiritual life, spiritually. That's godly wisdom, that God's wisdom, what God has to say about the importance of the spiritual life is always to come ahead of practical wisdom in my life. The Bible never once says that the wisdom of Jess Merrick brings great and precious and pleasant things. It says God's wisdom does that. And when we put it first, we can be blessed. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look if you will, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 11. It says, wisdom is good with an inheritance. It brings great blessings. And by it there is profit to them that see the sun. He's not talking about money. He's talking about profit in life. Happiness is profit. Amen. And he says in verse 12, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. Stop for a second. We understand. We think that, don't we? Money is a defense. Anybody got a savings account? If you don't, shame on you. Amen. You shouldn't have a savings account. And we have a savings account because it's a defense. Why do we have it? Because I need a defense against all the junk I own. Because my water heater breaks, my roof leaks, my car breaks down. We need to be defended against all this junk we've got. And so we have a defense in life. Plus, we never know who may be sick, may be eternal life, may have trouble with unemployment. We don't know what all may happen. So money is a defense. And so he says, wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. In other words, money is a defense in life, but the greatest defense in life is the wisdom of what God thinks and says about anything and everything. If you have to choose between money and wisdom as a defense, always choose wisdom. That's the reason why the Bible says, doesn't say, money is a defense, therefore get money with all you're getting. No, it doesn't say that. It says wisdom is a defense. Get wisdom with all thy getting. Money certainly is a defense in life. We ought to have a savings account. We ought to be prepared for what may come. But if you have to choose between the two, choose wisdom. Never sacrifice wisdom for the pursuit of money as a defense. Because it's money that brings satisfaction. There's a reason why the Bible says, better is the little that the righteous man hath than many riches of the wicked. In other words, you're better off to be poor, living your life in wisdom, than to be wealthy and living in your own wisdom. It's amazing how happy you can be with little when you have the blessings of God in your life and you're living in His wisdom. So wisdom, again, is extremely important. Brings all these blessings into our life. It's extremely important that we possess it. Not only, it says in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes where we are, that we need to exercise some practical wisdom, but spiritual wisdom, the wisdom of God, is always best. Because even through it, we understand life. He says in verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after himself. He says wisdom helps us understand life. That sometimes, it doesn't matter how much money you have as a defense, bad things happen. And wisdom helps me understand that God has set the days of prosperity over against the days of difficulty for my good. And I only understand that through wisdom. Because the wisdom of the world says if there was a God and God was blessing me, I would always be doing well. Things would always be good in my life. But wisdom helps me understand that I need the bad stuff sometimes to help me grow and understand God. And I only get that from God's wisdom. That God has set these two things over against each other so that we might grow. So, that brings us to this point. Where do we obtain all this valuable wisdom? Where do we get all this valuable knowledge of what God thinks about everything and anything? Well, we get it from about three or four different areas. First of all, tonight, the most obvious and the most clear source of wisdom of what God thinks about anything and everything is what we get directly from His Word. In Proverbs chapter 1, look over there if you will, Proverbs 1. The most obvious source of God's wisdom, understanding what God thinks about anything and everything, is directly from His Word, from the Bible. Proverbs 1, as Solomon here introduces this wisdom book, the book of Proverbs. He introduces it in Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon, the son of David. God is the one who gave him all this wisdom, the king of Israel, to know wisdom. This is the purpose of the book, to know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to make you smart, and the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The purpose of the book, to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and dark sayings. He says the purpose of this book is to know the wisdom of God. And man, in the book of Proverbs, you can find bucket loads of the wisdom of God. There's not much in the book of Proverbs that God doesn't express what He thinks about. And so in the book of Proverbs, we find great wisdom. We can apply that to the whole Bible, can't we? And the Bible is where we find the direct wisdom about what God thinks about anything and everything in His Word. We possess it. We have it. This book contains the very words of God on the issues and matters of life. And of course, you know tonight, I'm preaching to the choir, I guess, that what we need to do in our lives is stop reasoning and justifying what we do with our own wisdom or allowing the culture's wisdom to direct our lives and just turn to the Word of God and find out what God thinks. Because if we don't do that, we're chopping with a dull axe in our saved life. You want to chop with a sharp axe? You want to have some happiness in your life? Then find out what God says in His Word. And stop arguing with it and justifying it and explain it and stop this nonsense. Well, I know what the Bible says, but you know, this is a different time and this situation in my life is unique. Oh, it's not. God's wisdom is wisdom. God's wisdom doesn't become wisdom based on the circumstance. It's wisdom about every circumstance. God's wisdom doesn't become better or worse based on the circumstance in our life. Just find out what God thinks. God hasn't changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Isn't that true? So what God thinks about everything, He's always thought about it. And always will think about it. And so there, find out what God thinks and apply that to your life. That's where we find wisdom. How many mistakes, some of which won't become evident for some time, or how many mistakes do people make in their lives that can't be fixed because they didn't turn to the wisdom of God? How many people end up in bad marriages or bad relationships or bad situations in their life or making horrible mistakes or ruining what God could have done in their life because they didn't turn to the wisdom of God in His Word? It's in this book that we find the direct wisdom of God. But then secondly, the second source of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The second source of wisdom in our lives is the fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is? It is the reverence and respect for the holiness of God. It's reverence and respect for the righteousness of God. It's respect for God and who He is. Now, the fear of the Lord doesn't directly teach us wisdom, specific wisdom on any issue, but it gives wisdom in that the reverence for His holiness and righteousness drives us to find out what God thinks. Did that make sense? Proverbs chapter 9. Fearing the Lord won't give you His direct wisdom on any issue. Fearing God won't tell you of itself what God thinks of homosexuality or what God thinks about courting or dating or what God thinks about some other issue. But what the fear of the Lord does, reverence for Him and righteousness for His holiness and for His righteousness, drives me to find out what He thinks. Come on, I respect my God and I honor His holiness and His righteousness and I want to please Him and I want to fear Him. So it drives me to find out what God thinks. I care about what He has to say. Amen. because I fear him. What good is wisdom if we don't fear him or care about what he has to say about any issue? And it is that fear that drives me. I need to know what God says, because man, I want to please him. Proverbs chapter 9, what it says in verse 10, if you will, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. It's the reason why the Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How can the fear of God be the beginning of wisdom when it doesn't directly teach us anything that God says about anything? It's the beginning of wisdom because that first step is to care about what he has to say. And the fear of the Lord is what causes me, Brother Chad, to care about what he says. And when I care about what he says, I've taken the first step in the pursuit of wisdom, because I want to know what he thinks. There are people in our lives that we care about what they think because we respect them. And the same thing is true here when it comes to God. I reverence him more than anyone else. And I want to know what he thinks because I fear him, and it drives us to find out what God has to say. And while fear of the Lord, again, doesn't directly teach us anything, it causes us to want to please him and to want to know what he has to say. So we learn wisdom directly from the Word of God. We also begin to learn wisdom from the fear of the Lord. And then thirdly, wisdom is taught to us indirectly by way of teachers and counselors and parents and preachers and authorities in our life. We learn wisdom of the Word of God indirectly from other people. You know, everything I've learned about what this Bible says, about what God thinks about anything or everything, I haven't dug it all out on my own. Some of it I've been taught. Much of it I've been taught. And I've learned in Sunday school classes and through preaching and meetings and all the things that we do to indirectly learn the Word of God. In Proverbs 5, look there if you will. I got a whole slew of verses we won't read for the sake of time. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to me, to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. He's talking here about the father to the son, but this is not only a father to son, but also represents or pictures godly wisdom, God speaking to us. He says, listen to my words, obtain unto my words. The idea, again, here we have a father, though, who's teaching his son wisdom. One of the jobs of parents, is it not, is to teach our children what God thinks about anything and everything. Amen. It's not just our wisdom, it's God's wisdom. Right. And we want them to understand it. And we learn wisdom, again, from Sunday school classes, from services, from revivals, from reading, from all sorts of areas. We learn wisdom indirectly through teachers and people who influence in our life. And then fourthly, lastly, wisdom, what God thinks on the matters of life, is not only taught to us by his word and by the way of the fear of God and by way of godly teachers and counselors, but if we don't learn what God thinks and that he's right, we can then, fourthly, take a very expensive class on wisdom that some of us have enrolled in. Proverbs 29, if you will. Proverbs 29. There's another way to learn wisdom. You know, there's a lot of things you learn in college you can learn on your own. What is college? You know what college is? It's when we pay somebody else to make us learn it. There's very little in college you can't learn on your own. But what do? We go pay somebody to make us learn it, because we'd never learn it on our own. Come on, isn't that true? We'd never learn it on our own. We'd never take the time. Oh, you can fess up. We'd never do it. This is wisdom, right? We would never do it on our own. We certainly wouldn't do it in 4 years. We might accomplish it in 34 years, but we'd never do it in 4 years. Wisdom is taught to us in many different ways, but fourthly, we can take an expensive class on wisdom. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says this: the rod of reproof giveth what? Wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left unto himself bringeth his mother shame. I know that we use this for a parenting verse, but the point is there is another way to learn wisdom. That's through chastisement. That's through mistakes. The most expensive way to learn wisdom is by way of experience, by making mistakes. Come on, some of us in this room tonight have learned, you know what? God was right. But we learned it by experience, which is usually the most expensive and most painful way to learn it, but we can learn it that way. We learn it by experience that God is right. There's some good experience by which we learn wisdom. Sometimes we do things the way that God says, and it turned out to be right. What do you know? And we say, I was blessed because I did that way. And we learn that by experience. But let's be honest tonight. Most of our experience is rod of reproof. So when we make a mistake and we think to ourselves, why did I do that? Why didn't I just listen to God in the first place? I'm not going to make that mistake again. Right. Or at least we hope not. And we've learned wisdom by way of the classroom of experience, which is expensive. And so there's four ways in which we accumulate all this wisdom. And so God says this wisdom is important. What he thinks, what he has to say about everything in life. And so when the Bible says, get it with all thy getting, where do we get it from? Well, we get it from these four areas that we talked about. And we're to pursue it with all of our might. Now, having spent all that time on wisdom, that brings us to the question of what is discernment, which is our primary subject. If you understand what wisdom is, that it's finding and learning what God thinks on the issues of life about anything and everything, then discernment is a quick and easy grasp. Discernment is simply the right application of wisdom. Amen. Let me word it a little less wordy. Discernment is learning what wisdom is and doing it. Amen. Making application of it in our life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, turn there if you will. Discernment is the right application of wisdom. Wisdom is not of much value, is it? Unless it's applied. That's where discernment comes in. Discernment is when I take the wisdom of God, what God thinks about anything and everything, and I allow that to filter how I see all the matters and issues of life. Wisdom will tell me what kind of decision I should make. Discernment makes the decision. Does that make sense? Wisdom and discernment will tell me how I should view finances. Discernment causes me to do it. What wisdom says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, doth not wisdom cry? God in this passage personifies wisdom, makes it look like a person to help us understand it. You know what wisdom is doing? It's crying. Not out of sorrow, it's crying out to be heard. You know, if we're saved tonight, God's wisdom in this book is crying out to be heard. God's saying, listen, listen to me, listen to what I have to say. And it's constantly crying out unto us. And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth atop the high places and by way in the places of paths. And she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is unto the Son of Man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. And he's talking about the fact, I'm in Proverbs chapter 8. I told you Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 8 is where I wanted to be. But hang on there, because we're going to Ecclesiastes 8. But Proverbs says, doth not wisdom cry? She's crying to be heard, crying out to be heard. Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, which you're already there. I'm showing up late like I did at the teacher's meeting yesterday. Ecclesiastes 8. See, it was funny. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. Who is the wise man? It's crying out to be heard. Wisdom is. Who is as a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now he's talking here about an earthly king, but it also personifies God as our king. And so he says a wise man listens to the king and he applies his commandments. That's discernment. And so wisdom is understanding what God has to say about anything and everything. Discernment is being smart enough to apply to my life so that it might produce that happiness and all those pleasant things that we all want in our life. Wisdom is to take what we've learned and by way of discretion actually use it and apply it consistently in our life. Look over in Proverbs 3. This time really, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3. I just skipped over one a moment ago, but Proverbs 3 verse 21. Talking about wisdom, he says in Proverbs 3 and verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, discernment. So shall they be life unto thy soul and a grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, Thou shalt not, when thou thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Do you understand the power of wisdom here? Look at this again. He says that we are to let wisdom mark our way. He says in verse 22, he says, So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely. You want to walk in life safely? He's not talking about here about not having a car wreck. He's talking about walking safely in the sense that we defend ourselves against all the mistakes that can be made in life, because we're living according to his wisdom. He says, thy foot shall not stumble. In other words, you're not going to be constantly making mistakes in your life. And he goes on to say this, when thou liest down, oh, this is a good one. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Now, come on. You've never laid in bed at night, unable to sleep because of some dumb decision you've made? And thought to yourself, what am I doing? What do we do? I cannot believe we did that. Now what are we going to do? He says you can avoid that if you apply God's wisdom through discernment. You don't have to lay awake at night and be afraid. Notice what it goes on to say. Thou shalt lie down. Oh, you want this. And your sleep shall be what? Sweet. You won't be tossing and turning, going, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I know none of you have done that, but what are we going to do? He says, this comes by way of wisdom, which is what God has to say about anything and everything, and then the application of it to our life by way of discretion or discernment, which is really the same thing in life. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are all about applying wisdom, what God thinks on the matters of life, which is discernment or discretion. Now, it's unfortunate today, isn't it, that there is a great disconnect between wisdom and discernment. Now, I'm not talking about in the world, because the world doesn't even have wisdom. I'm talking about in Baptist churches, there's a disconnect often between wisdom and discernment. In most churches, like unto ours, we have people who have a great deal of wisdom. You know, we could go around this room tonight, and most of us could probably stand up and state, for the most part, what God thinks about most any subject. Couldn't we? In life, we have some understanding about what God thinks about finances, don't we? We have some understanding of what God thinks about marriage, how we're to treat one another, how we're to deal with offenses. On and on it goes about the different things that God has to say about things of life, the matters and issues of life. But isn't it sad, though, that even though we possess all that wisdom, there's so oftentimes a disconnect between what we know and discernment, which is the application of what we know? Everybody in this room tonight knows that the Bible says that we're to be long-suffering and forbearing. You want to be happy in life? Be long-suffering. Be forgiving, be forbearing. But then the first time somebody offends us or makes us mad, we forget through discernment to apply what we know. You know what happens? We end up tossing and turning at night. Because I can't believe they said that. I can't believe what they did to me. And we forget to apply what we've learned through discernment. There's a disconnect, isn't there? Oftentimes between wisdom and discernment when it comes to making an application to a life. People tend to think that they're mature spiritually because they possess wisdom. We tend to think we're mature spiritually because we've accumulated all of this wisdom. And again, in our church on a Sunday night, most of you have been in church for a long time, we could pretty much write a book about what God thinks about so many issues in life. And sometimes we think we've matured spiritually and we're in this great mature place in our spiritual life because we've accumulated all of this wisdom. Well, just accumulating all that wisdom doesn't necessarily make you wise. No more than reading a book about brain surgery makes you a brain surgeon. All right? So we've accumulated a lot of wisdom, but sometimes there's this great disconnect when it comes to applying it in our life. Look over in the book of Hebrews, what Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 5. Maturity is not only knowing what God thinks. Maturity is having the discernment to make it consistent application of it in your life. You and I haven't really matured until we've accumulated wisdom. And then we consistently, through discernment, make application of it in our life. That's what Paul defines as maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, look what it says in verse 10, if you will. Hebrews 5. Get there. Hebrews 5, verse 10. It says this, talking about Melchizedek. He says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, talking about Christ. Then verse 11, of whom, speaking of Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. He says, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as are in need of milk and not of strong meat. He goes on, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now notice verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You understand what Paul's saying in verse 14? He's saying, it is not those who are mature that have gained knowledge. He says, the mature are those who have gained the understanding of wisdom, what God thinks about anything and everything, and then by exercise of use have discerned it. He said, that's what spiritual maturity is. It's knowing what the Bible, this is deep, knowing what the Bible says and doing something with it. That's the sign of maturity. It's not just knowing what God has to say. We love to boast about how much we know about what God has to say. But wisdom or maturity comes when we make application through exercise of use. We discern good and bad, right and wrong, what God wants, what God's will is. We discern those things, and that's where it becomes this whole concept of maturity. There's another verse that says it just as plainly, and that's James chapter 1, when he says, blessed is the man who's not just a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer of the word. That's discernment, the application of the truth that we have learned. Now, all that sounds obvious enough, doesn't it? It's not that deep a subject, but it's frustrating sometimes when you see how people can sit in churches for years, and then when it comes time, when it comes to some important issue in their life, when it comes to using the discernment to apply what they've learned, it's like they haven't learned a thing. It's frustrating sometimes when you see people who sit in church all the time and then they make some of the worst decisions. And it's frustrating because you think, sometimes you want to go, what have you been doing for the last 14,000 services you've been in? It's amazing how we can sit through everything and then some important decision will come and off we go in our own wisdom. Something will happen in our life and off we go in our own wisdom. Some critical thing will take place and off we go in our own wisdom. Come on, you can say amen there, it's true. How we tend to listen to accumulate so much wisdom of what God has to say about anything and everything, but then when something happens in life, then we default to our own wisdom, and it's like we haven't heard or learned a thing. Accumulating wisdom is easy. Discernment at times means I have to set aside my own wisdom, and despite everything that my flesh and everything that my wisdom is screaming that I need to do, believe God's word. That's when it gets tough. That's why we so default to our own. As I've said many times before, it's almost as if, I know what the Bible says, preacher, but this is important. And so I've got to go this way. No, God's wisdom is always right. It's always right. And it takes maturity. That's the reason why it takes maturity to discern it and to apply it in our life. So discernment is learning what God thinks about the matters and issues of life, which is wisdom, and then applying it, which we learn His word through the fear of God, through godly teachers, through godly counsel, and at times the expensive and painful classroom of experience. And if we'll apply it to life, we won't spend our whole life chopping with a dull axe. If we will apply wisdom. Let me give you this real quick and we will finish. There's no end, since wisdom is what God thinks about anything and everything. We could be here a long time talking about what God thinks about anything and everything. So there's not a single area of life that His wisdom doesn't apply to. So if we wanted to, we could do a series, probably, until the Lord comes back, or I go home to be with Him, however long that may be, if we started talking about what God thinks about anything and everything, because He has something to say about anything and everything. That'd be a long series. Here's our new series, What God Thinks About Anything and Everything. Right? We could be here a long time doing that. But I wanted to do at least one illustration. I wanted to apply His wisdom to at least one area, since we're talking about wisdom and discernment. And so there was a lot we could have chosen. But I got to thinking about this thing of discernment in social media. So I just want to take the wisdom of God and discernment and a little exercise, apply it to social media so that we understand how wisdom is supposed to affect how we live in very practical ways. Just not about spiritual things as we think of our life, because we tend to tend to pigeonhole our life between spiritual and secular, but how God's wisdom affects everything in life. And I'm telling you, we need wisdom when it comes to social media. And we not only need wisdom, we need some discernment when it comes to social media. So I just want to give you a couple examples about how this works, how the wisdom of God found in His Word touches every area of life, even when it comes to social media. We could talk about marriage and family, child rearing, dating, courting, finances, priorities, career, and on, but I want to look at least one area tonight in which we can make some application of it. So there's an area that requires great discernment. Again, that's social media. And sadly, isn't it? This is an area in which a lot of God's people have shockingly little discernment. It's the reason why I don't look at Facebook very much, because I don't want to see the shockingly little discernment that so many of God's people have that grow out of little wisdom when it comes to social media. It's amazing sometimes to me how people can be so careful about what they say when they're around other people, and then get on social media and lose their minds. And while texting, I'm not so old that I don't understand that texting is not social media. All right. So while texting is not social media, some of the same principles apply to texting. It's amazing how a young person can seem so sweet in church and then text such mean things about other young people. And how parents can do the same thing, or adults can do the same thing when we're texting. So it's not social media, but it kind of falls under the same umbrella of these things. And it's not just young people when it comes to social media, because their parents who are older in age are many times not one whit better when it comes to discernment and social media. You know, when we're posting something or sharing something or liking something, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or whatever I can't even keep up with all the social media platforms that are out there today. But no matter whether we're posting or sharing or commenting or liking something or get into a debate over some comment or leave a comment, we're doing it in front of countless people. And I don't care how well you think you have your social media platform locked down, it's out there. And it spreads, and it doesn't come back. And we've learned from experience that even if you delete it, it's not deleted everywhere. So once you put that picture out there, or that post out there, or that comment out there, or that like out there, it's out there to stay somewhere. And somebody will most likely dig it up at the most inopportune time in your life, but it is certainly out there. So it's important that we understand how discernment is supposed to affect all of these things. And that's not the most important thing even, because when we do all the things that I just mentioned, our behavior also reflects on our Lord, who we claim. You don't become not a Christian when you get on Facebook or Instagram or one of the other platforms that are out there. People know who you are. And it's amazing how people will post some godly thing and then turn around and post something else. And you look and you go, how can you be so utterly lacking in discernment when you see those things happen? And so we need some understanding and wisdom in this area. Come on, don't you think? Amen. Come on, y'all with me?
Yes.
All right, we'll see when we get done here. So we need to exercise some wisdom in a sermon on social media. Give me some examples of what I'm talking about. First of all, number one, take note of this, will you? First of all, number one, when we post, share a post, like or comment on a post, we need to ensure that it's true. Amen. This is deep, isn't it? We need to understand that it's truth, that it's true, that what we're posting, what we're forwarding, what we're sharing is truth. We need to have the discernment to know the power of words. It doesn't matter whether those words are spoken or whether they're typed, they are still powerful. And we need the discernment to understand the power of words, and those words need to be truth. You know, the Bible talks about the tale bearer. It's oftentimes mentioned in the scripture. It's oftentimes defined as a gossip. But in truth, the word talebearer refers to somebody who simply carries the words of one person to another person. In a sense, whenever you're on social media platform, whatever it may be, and you share or forward something from someone else, you're a talebearer. That may not necessarily be gossip per se, but you're carrying words from one person to another. That's what talebearing is. That's the reason why in the Bible says this is a dangerous thing, because when you start carrying words, it gets very easy to become the biblical definition of a talebearer, which is a gossip. So the Bible tells us that we're not to go up and down among the people as a talebearer. Look what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, if you will. Leviticus 19. Just applying an example of wisdom and discernment to social media. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Either thou shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. He says, you're not to do this because I am the Lord. This is God's version of don't be a talebearer because I said so. Don't be a talebearer. I am the Lord. Look what it says, if you will, over in Proverbs 26. Should have a marker still in Proverbs, hopefully. Proverbs 26. It says this in verse 20. Proverbs 26 in verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. He says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. In verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Ever been hurt by what someone said? Ever been hurt by a word that someone carried from someone else to you? If that's the case, then you know what a talebearer is and the damage that can do. And the warnings here, the warning doesn't mean that we're never, now the warning doesn't mean that we're never to share information. It doesn't mean that it's always wrong to share information. Sometimes there's information we need to know. Amen? Someone's sick and they need prayer, we need to know that. And so there's information that we need to know, but we know when we've ventured from that into talebearing. It's usually not hard to tell. We need to be extremely careful what we share, lest it turn into talebearing. And adding to the importance of that, this idea that talebearing is carrying words from one person or one place to another, adding to that is the truth that as God's people, we are to be known as a people of truth. Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 25, says that we're to speak the truth, that we're to be people of, let's just look at it. Ephesians 4, we're to be people of truth. I want you to see that this is the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 25. If you're saved tonight, if you've put on the new man in Ephesians 5, 24, then in verse 25, wherefore put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. Don't you notice, not necessarily even God's own people, though that's certainly true, but with our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? It's everybody we come in contact with in life. We're to speak truth to them. We're to be people of truth. Truth is to matter to us. And being truthful is to matter to us. What all that means is that even though we're posting or sharing or commenting or liking the words of somebody else on social media, whether typed or spoken, they're still words. And since words are powerful things, and we are to be a people of truth, we need to have the discernment that demands that those words that we post or like or share are truth. It doesn't matter whether those words are about a political figure we don't like, because we always like to hear evil things about political figures we don't like, because they're evil people, and so we like to hear evil things about them. And sometimes, let's be honest, things we hear about people like Nancy Pelosi and other people that most of us in this room, I won't speak for all of us, but if you're right with God, most of us don't like in this room. And so sometimes we read those things, and instantly we think, yeah, she is evil. We have no idea whether they're truth or not. I'm pretty sure everything they do isn't evil. And we get upset when they do it to our guy. And it doesn't matter whether it's a political figure or somebody we don't like. It should be truth. Don't forward stuff unless we know it's truth. And it doesn't matter whether it's that. Let me say this. It also doesn't matter if it's a company that we've received a forward from 100 other people, or something that's been shared 1,500 times and finally lands on our social media platform, and they've done some terrible thing that we think is bad, 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 and next thing you know, we're boycotting them, and then we find out later it wasn't even true. And we've forwarded it. We've carried that word from one person to another, and it wasn't even true. We're to be people of truth. Truth is to matter to us. And whether it's talking about a person or a company or anything, you know, it doesn't really matter, does it? Well, you know, the company's not getting hurt. Doesn't matter. Well, it didn't really cause any damage. Doesn't matter. We're to be a people of truth. The fact that we associate ourselves with truth matters. More than one innocent person has been destroyed because of words that have been shared that aren't true. Preachers, churches, reputations have been destroyed because of words that weren't true. Because somebody carried the word from one person to another without stopping to find out whether or not it's true. Wisdom, the wisdom of God is this, that we're to be a people of truth. Speak the truth. Isn't that what God said in Ephesians? That's the wisdom of God. Discernment says, I'm not going to involve myself in carrying words from one place to another that aren't true. Come on, that's discernment. the application of wisdom. We should never share, forward, post, comment, like something unless it's the truth. Because words have power. And today, it's even more so because once it's on social media, it becomes truth. Here's the sad part on top of everything else. And as you can make a habit of forwarding, posting, sharing, liking things on social media that turn out to not be true, if you do that or make a habit of that, don't find yourself wondering why when you post some good thing about the Lord or about your church or you try to witness to somebody, that your words have no power. Because you haven't had the discernment to care about truth. Social media is not an excuse to not care about the truth. And it's dangerous because it's so easy to hit like, isn't it? It's so easy to read something and that fires us up. And we never stop to think, you know, before I hit like or before I share this to my 5,000 friends who I know intimately in life, I should find out if it's true. Isn't that deep? I should find out if it's true. Why? Because the wisdom of God says, speak the truth. And discernment demands that I find out if it's true or not. That's the application of wisdom, isn't it? I need to find out if it's true. Secondly, before we share, like, comment, or believe something on social media, secondly, we need to have the wisdom and the discernment to consider who the speaker is, who the writer is, who the speaker is. Is it someone that we should believe? Does their post, now listen, does their post and the kinds of things they're saying, do they indicate a person of integrity? You ever read something like this? Some of you may have read something like this, hear something like this. I used to go to that church. This stuff appears on social media. I used to go to that church, but I'll never set foot in it again. All I was trying to do was live my life the way I wanted to. And they were mean to me and evil to me. And the preacher came to me and told me that I had to leave, to never come back. And I was fine with that because every time I went, people looked at me with an evil eye. They all stared at me. You ever read something like that? Now, how many times do you think that's actually true? Do you really think that they're walking to church and everybody in the church stops what they're doing and stares at them with an evil eye? They didn't care, and I didn't care because everybody just looked at me with angry faces. And I thought churches were supposed to be loving. And I didn't think churches were supposed to judge. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you read something like that on social media? Here's what God's wisdom says, that when people post things like that, they're not always what they appear to be. Look over in the book of Proverbs 26. You know what happens when people post something like that? There'll be 500 people going, like, you poor thing. It's horrible how you were treated. Churches shouldn't be that way. You're a good Christian. You're the most godly person I know. And all it does is support what usually turns out to be rebellion. Proverbs 26. Quickly here, we got to hurry. Proverbs 26. You're taking too long to listen. Proverbs 26, verse 22 says this, the words of a talebearer, he's talking about a gossip here, or his wounds, they go down to the innermost parts of the belly, they cause damage. Burning lips, in other words, those who say evil things and talk about stuff like this, and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He says, this person is like a potsherd covered, you know what a potsherd is? It's a cheap, worthless, it's not even a clay pot, it's an inexpensive, cheap clay, it's a Harbor Freight clay pot. It's a cheap clay pot. And they take it and they cover it with silver so that it looks like it's something of great value and great expense. And inside it's just, now we're going to get sued by Harbor Freight. Shouldn't say evil things about Harbor Freight on the live feed. But it's a clay pot covered in silver that looks like solid silver, but inside it's just cheap clay. And the point is this, before we like, post, get upset, before we take up somebody's flag, we need to make sure who the speaker is. It might just be we're dealing with a clay pot covered in silver dross. They may not be quite as pure as they seem. Posts, like I mentioned, usually turn out to have a whole lot more to the story than they posted. Isn't that true? So don't get mad and worked up. And the fact that they're posting it on Facebook indicates immediately they have no integrity. They have no integrity. You know, I hope this doesn't happen, but if I'd have gotten here tonight And the deacons had met me at the door, and Brother Sam had said, "Listen, preacher, we've decided, we've taken a vote, we're going to fire you." And I know the Constitution says we have to give a 30 days notice or 30 days pay, but we're not doing it. We just want you gone. That would be hurtful. It would be. It'd be kind of hurtful. But you know what I wouldn't do? I would not go home and post that on Facebook. I wouldn't go home and say, "Don't ever go to that church because here's the way they treated me." Because I have no business putting that on Facebook. Amen? And the fact that people put stuff like, "I went to that church and I won't go back because they did this and they did that," it's evidence they have no integrity. Because it's not everybody on Facebook affair. Amen? So before you read a post, get angry, get upset, before you like something or support somebody who makes a statement like this or take up their flag, think about who's posting it and the integrity that's shown in your post or in their post. And when you like it, in their minds, you're agreeing with them. There's probably someone, if you like a post like that, I can tell you exactly what's happened. There's somebody somewhere watching this feed, and they're thinking to themselves, "These people have no idea what really happened." Wisdom says, don't believe every word. Discernment says, before I take up somebody's flag, I'm going to find out if what they're saying is true. Because number one, they're posting it on Facebook for the whole world to see as an indicator of no integrity. And then secondly, I have no idea what's really going on. Amen. With me? Thirdly, God's wisdom tells us that we're to not believe every word, that we're to be people of truth. And then thirdly, we've got to just fly through these last ones. I don't have time to go into all of them. But thirdly, before we share, like, post, or comment on something on social media, we need to discern the spirit in which it was posted. Ephesians 4, we need to discern the spirit in which it's posted. You know, everything on Facebook's not posted in a good spirit, or Instagram, or whatever the rest of them all are. I try to stay off as many of them as I can, so I don't know what they all are. Here's the thought. This will work good on your Facebook. Maybe you should tape this to your computer screen or your phone when you turn on the Facebook, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the wisdom of God. Be kind. Discernment is when I take that and I'm kind on social media. You know, when social media first sprang up, when it first came out, and for some of you, I know you're young enough, you think it's been in existence since Noah came over on the ark, but there was a time when there was no social media. And when social media first came up, I remember when the apps first started coming out, and I had preachers tell me, "Oh, you need to get on this, and we'll all get on there together and share prayer requests and talk about God's blessings and talk about missions. That's what we're going to do on social media." And I get on there, next thing I know, I get preachers snarky with each other, arguing with each other, being mean to each other on social media. And so I thought, well, I'm tired of this. Plus, I don't really care where they ate lunch today or what their golf score was. But on top of that, they were being snarky to each other. And I thought, this is ridiculous. These are preachers. And that's because social media doesn't require us to face the other person. And so it brings out the worst in our nature when we disagree. Discernment requires us to ask, wisdom says, be kind. Discernment requires me to ask, is what I am about to post, is it kind? Is this a kind response? Is what I'm liking a kind post? Or am I just letting my flesh express itself? Wisdom says, be kind on social media. Discernment says, practice that. Ask yourself, before I hit the post button, is this kind? Fourthly, when posting, liking, commenting, sharing something on social media, have the discernment not to be drawn into fruitless debates over the Word of God. Amen. Have the wisdom, sir, not to be drawn into fruitless debates over the Word of God. For the same reason, we don't have discussion Sunday school classes. The reason we don't have discussion Sunday school classes is because the Word of God is not up for discussion. Right. It says what it says. In addition to that, nobody ever convinced anybody to see their view on a biblical subject on social media. Well, I'm on this thing because I'm going to win them all to Christ. I'm going to convince them all of what the Bible says. Nobody ever convinced anybody of anything on social media. Never have. If you ever get drawn into one of these fruitless debates, you would know why. Matthew chapter 7, so we can quit. Matthew 7, quickly. It's fruitless arguing. What's the use of arguing with somebody who probably never even fully read your response? Matthew chapter 7. Here's God's wisdom on this issue. Matthew chapter 7 says this in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. This is good not just for social media, but this is good for the lunchroom at work. Amen. It's useless to get drawn into fruitless debates over the Word of God. And Jesus is not insulting people here by calling them swines and dogs. This is just a proverb of their day and the day in which Jesus lived. It was a proverb, a truth. You know, if you give a dog your leather-covered, your brand new leather-covered Bible that cost you $75, you know what he'll do with it? He'll chew the covers off of it. Because he's a dog. He doesn't have any respect for that which is holy. You know, if you take your best pearls, ladies, and you take them out to the pigsty and you toss them in, the pigs aren't going to go, oh, don't step on those. Those are valuable. They're going to trample them into the mud. Because they have no concept of what's valuable in life. And that's what Christ is saying. It's fruitless to debate the Word of God with lost people. Because they have no concept of the holy. They have no concept of what's of real value. And for that reason, you're just wasting your time debating. Now, we need to witness to them. But debating the Word of God with them doesn't do a bit of good. Debating the Word of God on social media with a bunch of keyboard warriors, most of whom have never been saved nor are not born again, it's just like that. They have no concept of what is holy or the value of the truth of the Word of God. And all we do when we do that is diminish the Word of God in the eyes of those who are watching all of this. Because you know what they walk away with, all the people watching this? They walk away with this thought, you can't know what God says. He says this thing, he says that thing. It's hopeless to know the truth. Wisdom says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Discernment says, I'm not getting drawn into some fruitless argument on Facebook which will prove nothing and do nothing but diminish the Word of God in the eyes of those who are watching. Amen. Fifthly, before you post, like, or share anything on social media, have the discernment to ensure it's biblical. Do I need a verse for this? Ensure it's biblical. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, let me give you one. Titus 2, quickly, verse 1 says this, but speak those things which become sound doctrine. Just because it's funny or it's social media is not an excuse to mindlessly endorse something that is biblically wrong. You see people on social media that you know sometimes, and somebody will post something that's absolutely not biblical, and people go, like. What? That's good, like. You think to yourself, that's not even biblical. It ought to be biblical. We ought to ask ourselves before we like something, is that really what the Bible says about that issue? Sixthly, when posting or sharing, coming on social media, why have the discernment not to become known as a person who's not serious about life? Titus chapter 2, since we're already there, look in verse 7. It says this, Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, seriousness, sincerity, sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Here's the wisdom of God. We ought to have a serious approach to life. Amen. The discernment is this, when posting on Facebook or other platforms of social media, we ought to present a serious approach to our life. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to post something funny. We've all posted some stupid thing, you know, that's funny, ignorant thing that's funny. There's nothing wrong with doing that from time to time. But we should be seen, even on our social media apps, as serious about life. Amen. We shouldn't be just constantly forwarding that mindless meme that 15,000 other people forward. You know, you love people, don't you? You're just constantly forwarding you all this junk that clutters up your whole feed. Like, stop it. Because I'll block you in a hurry, amen? I don't care about all that junk. There's nothing wrong with posting something funny. But at the same time, even on social media, we should be seen as a serious people. Amen. Who are serious about life and serious about truth. You can't post a bunch of junk all the time and expect them to take you serious when you post something godly. Amen. The wisdom of God is this, be serious about life. Amen. Discernment is, even in our words in social media. If somebody, you know all the, I got to finish, all the dumb stuff people post on social media all the time, if people actually said that to you in real life, you'd think they're idiots. Wouldn't you? If the people's conversations in life, face to face, Brother Chad, was like the stuff they post on Facebook, you'd go, these people are got issues. We should be serious about life. Nothing wrong. Don't go home tonight. The preacher said, don't post anything funny on social media. It's not what I said. I said, don't have that become who you are. We should have gravity and sincerity in life. And then lastly, before we post something on social media, we need to have the wisdom and discernment to ensure that it's consistent with someone professing godliness. Lastly, we need to make sure that it's consistent with somebody professing godliness. Last verse, 1 Timothy 2. I know we're way, way long here, but 1 Timothy 2, look at verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls, or costly arrays. Not saying it's wrong to wear a necklace, it says, but that should not be who we are. But that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I know this passage is referring to women. I get that. But it's just as important for men to be godly in their appearance, in their life, and in what they do. And when we post things on Facebook, it should be consistent with those who profess godliness in our life. You know, before we post something on Facebook or a picture, we ought to ask ourselves this. If I was standing in front of a church member, if I was standing in front of my Sunday school teacher or one of the deacons, or if I was standing in front of the pastor, would I show them this picture I'm getting ready to post on Facebook? Because I'm getting ready to show it to 14 gazillion people. Would I be comfortable with them seeing it if I was standing right in front of them? Before I post it, in which it can never be gotten rid of? Social media is not an excuse. Social media is not an excuse for not handing the standards that we profess. Amen. We should post things that profess godliness in the way we look, the way we act, what we're doing, should profess godliness. Because we're putting out of the world, this is who we are. This is who I am. Social media is identity. Shouldn't be, but it is. And what we put out there is who people think we are and see us as we are. Let me say this for free, and I know nobody here in this room would do this. I certainly wouldn't hope not. But what shocks me, this is for free, just my soapbox, is when I see a Facebook page and people are putting their pictures of their little kids in bathing suits on Facebook for everybody to see. Do you understand the culture we live in? I don't know why a woman or even a man would put themselves in any state of undress on their Facebook page. Because of the wicked, vile, perverted culture we live in, let alone why people would put their kids on there. Amen. You do understand people look at those things, track them down, download them, copy them. That's the reason why we should be people who profess God. I would think none of us in this room would do that. But at the same time, we should be people professing God. And what we post on Facebook, those pictures, are how people see us. Amen. And we want to be people professing godliness. The wisdom of God is this. Never post anything on there that doesn't profess godliness. The discernment is to do it then. To filter everything. I'm telling you what might help us more than anything else would be if we asked that question. If I was standing right in front of a church member, if I was standing right in front of the preacher deacon, would I show them this? If not, it probably don't belong on Facebook. Amen? Wisdom is understanding what God has to say about anything and everything. Discernment is the wisdom then to apply it, the maturity then to apply it. We can apply it to every area of life. Social media is an area where we seriously need to apply it today. We ought to be careful. Maybe we need to go home tonight. I don't think this is true of anybody, but you never know. I don't follow everybody's Facebook page. So maybe we need to go home tonight and clean up our Instagram or our Facebook or where it may be and use some wisdom and discernment in relationship to it because it is an important area. We're putting out there who we are. Listen, let's find out. Let's make the pursuit of wisdom our pursuit in life. Let's get it with all of our getting. Amen? And let's use discernment to actually apply it in our life. Find out what God says about that thing and do that. And the promise is that if we'll do that, we'll be blessed as a result of that. Same with me if you would tonight. Appreciate your attention tonight. Longer than